Well, this is number 10 and final discussion about the question, what is the Bible all about? So I'm going to begin reading the scripture from the very beginning to the very end so you won't miss anything in Hebrew and Greek. Bereshit bara Elohim. No, just kidding. But from the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1, through the book of Revelation of Yahshua Messiah, chapter 22, verse 21, we want to know what the Bible is all about. I've always maintained that it's all about everything. And that's why I put everything up there. We're going to talk about everything today. But what is everything? Today we will find out. In my previous sermon, we discussed the concept of separating and reconciling. As in the seven divisions Elohim made in the first 10 verses of Scripture, the origin of what is good and what is bad, what is good and what is evil, and the reconciliation of mankind to Elohim in an attempt to answer the question, what is the Bible all about? So again, for the last time, here are the first thoughts I considered months ago when I pondered this question. The Holy Bible is all about creation and destruction, the first and the last, the Aleph and the Tau, the beginning and the ending, light and darkness, law and chaos, truth and lies, spiritual and physical, binding and loosening, obedience and rebellion, righteousness and evil, angels and demons, loving and hating, blessing and cursing, establishing and demolishing, keeping and relinquishing, separating and reconciling, committing and hesitating, succeeding and failing, unity and division, liberty and slavery, equality and hierarchy, eternity and the present, and that which is finished as opposed to that which is still in progress. In the very first sermon of this series, after reading this list, I stated the following. There is one more dichotomy with which we will conclude this series of discussions that seems to encapsulate all of the above. But we'll get to that at the end of the series. Well, here we are at the end of the series, although the theme of scriptural dichotomies or opposites is far from exhausted. I've basically only touched the surface of the many, many dichotomies that exist that are there for us to understand in Scripture. Indeed, these diametrically opposed concepts are the very fabric, the warp and the woof, the horizontal lines, the vertical and the vertical and the horizontal lines that make up the fabric of our lives. Life and death in our daily lives. This is the fabric of our lives, whether we're talking about actual life and actual death, or we're talking about figurative life, whether we're talking about the life now or eternal life, or death in this world or eternal death. This is the fabric of our daily lives. And this is our subject for today, life and death. Everything versus nothing. Death. Last year in the United States, over 38,000 people committed suicide. Over 32,000 people were killed in car accidents, many of which involved an intoxicated driver. 16,000 people were murdered, 60% of them by family members or people familiar to them. for a total of 86,000 people last year. According to the Center for Disease Control, there are estimated to have been 361,000 abortions so far this year from January 1st through April 19th. 361,000. As opposed to people who committed suicide, murder, or killed in car accidents. 86 versus 361. If last year's statistics for murder, suicides, and car accidents are the same, and if the estimated number of abortions for this year is realized, which we consider that to be the murder of a human being, we may see a total of 786,000 intentional deaths. What do these statistics say about our nation? If anything at all? What it tells me personally, as a licensed clinical social worker in this world, who has worked with people who have made and or eventually succeeded in their suicide attempts, murdered family and others, caused accidents leading to death and or serious disabilities by the use of mind-altering substances, who've had abortions or committed crimes while under the influence. What this means to me personally is this: there is a whole lot of emotional pain, guilt, shame, fear, feelings of betrayal, worthlessness, powerlessness, loneliness, and hopelessness going on in this world. And where does all this emotional pain come from? Well, allow me to be bold in answering this question. All emotional pain comes from lies. All emotional pain comes from lies. Lies that convince us that we aren't good enough, that we do things wrong, that there is something wrong with us, that we cannot do something, that the people who love us the most are the ones who can hurt us and harm us the most, that we make other people upset and that other people can upset us. These beliefs are often given to us by our parents who inherited from their own parents. They come to us out of the mouths of our spouses, our friends, teachers, neighbors, counselors, pastors, nurses, and doctors. And what is the source of all these lies? They emerge from the darkness of pride, self-interest, self-glory, and self-preservation. Ultimately, these lies come from Satan, who was a liar from the beginning. His job is to lead us away from the truth. He gives us lies instead, but his job is to lead us away from the truth. The devil would have us be separated from that which would teach us that we are valuable, that we were perfectly spoken into existence, that we are loved, that all our sins can be expunged, and that we can achieve perfection, that we belong to a loving Father who has prepared a beautiful mansion for us and a faithful garden, I should say, a fruitful garden in which to live forever. What compels us to judge others, especially those that we love the most? What compels us to make threats to get our way, put others down and gossip about them, or make demands, give commands, and reject or shun others? Why do we do this? We as a people have succumbed to the lie that this life is the only life we will have. And therefore, in our own emotional pain, our guilt, our shame, our fear, our feelings of betrayal and worthlessness, our feelings of powerlessness, loneliness, and hopelessness, we seek the treasures. We seek the treasures of innocence, courage, safety and security, intimacy, worth, power, a connection to others, and hope. This is what we want. Are these bad things? No, of course not. They are the very things our Heavenly Father, Almighty Yahweh, and His Messiah, His Son, Yahshua, would freely give to us. But observing how the world accomplishes a semblance of these good feelings, how do we act to get them? What do we do in order to get a sense of innocence and courage and safety and all that? We blame others to feel innocent. We shame others to feel superior in our own worth. We threaten others to feel safe and secure. We reject others before they can reject us. We demand from others to prove, in order to prove that we are in control. We join established groups, for example, street gangs and corporations, to wreak havoc with others and conquer them for power and glory and to belong. We amass fortunes to ensure that we will survive the future safely and securely. Can you see the circular and generational nature of our thoughts and feelings and behavior as we perpetuate this worldly system of life and death? Luke 12:13-15. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But Yahweh said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward Yahweh.'" Now, Yahshua said that it's harder for a rich man to get into the kingdom than for a rope to go through an eye of the needle. Paul has something to contribute to this as well, Romans 7, verses 21 through 24. "I find then a law, that evil is present with me. The one who wills, the one who desires to do good. For I delight in the law of Yahweh according to the inward man." That is, he's saying, inside of me, in my heart and in my mind. "But I see another law in my members, in my hands and in my feet and my eyes, warring against the law of my mind, the righteousness of the law of Yahweh, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, Who will deliver me from this body of death? This body of what? This body of death. Death because of the law of sin that is in not only Paul's body, but in all of our bodies, that law of sin that exists within us. How do we break free from the bondage of these lies that exist within us? The same way Paul did, with the truth. As he concludes in his statement in Romans 7:25, I thank Yahweh through Yahshua Messiah, our master. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of Yahweh, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So Paul recognizes that he is split in half. There's a part of him that relishes, that loves Yahweh and is willing to be obedient. But then there's this other part that rejects the law. The flesh sees and acts and does things. He knows he does these things. He fights every day against the flesh so that he might hold on to the truth and act in the truth. So what is truth? We might ask that question. John 18, verses 37 and 38. Pilate therefore said to him, Yahshua, are you a king then? And Yahshua answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. How does he bear witness to the truth? By doing what he does. He is the word of Yahweh, as John 1 says. And the beginning was the word, and the word was with Yahweh, and the word was Yahshua. He is an example to us. What he did, we are to do. I have come into the world that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? Pilate was a Roman. He engaged in the philosophy of Greece. He was Greek in his thinking. Philosophy. What is that? Greek philosophy is trying to determine the truth and not being open to anything else. Whereas in Hebrew thinking, the truth is basically what the scripture says. It's a difference between form, which is Greek and Latin, and function, which is Hebrew. In function is what does it do and what do we do, but what does it look like is the idea of trying to create something that gives us eye pleasure and other types of pleasure. We in this world are controlled by our education to think like Greeks and Romans. If it feels good, do it. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. In spite of the fact that Pilate was in Greek and Roman, he could not see any fault in the Messiah. There was nothing that he could find that was against any law. To what truth does Yahshua the Messiah bear witness? In John chapter 5, verses 31 through 35, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, speaking of John, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, The very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. Verses 38 and 39. But you do not have his word abiding in you. And who's he speaking to? He is speaking to the Pharisees, the scribes, who do not have the law of Yahweh inside of them. They have their own laws, their own traditions, which lead people away from the truth. There's no mystery why he said to the Pharisees, you are a brood of vipers, snakes, venomous snakes, that you worship in the synagogue of Satan, and your father is the devil. There's no mystery about why he's saying that, because they are against Yahweh. Anytime anyone in this world makes laws that contradict and are against Yahweh, that person is an enemy of Yahweh. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. That may have what? That may have life. John 5, 41 through 44. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love, you do not have the love of Yahweh in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only Elohim? Verses 45 through 47. Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? That's an amazing thing that Yahshua is saying to us all. If you do not believe Moses and the law of Moses, which is whose law? It's Yahweh's law given to Moses. But today we hear people talking about how the law of Moses is no longer valid. We don't have to follow the law of Moses because he was a Jew. Was he? Was Moses a Jew? If I recall, he was a Levite. He was not Jewish. He was not from the tribe of Judah. That's another thing that, I mean, lies have been broadcast even by the radio waves. Millions of people hear and listen to these lies and are deceived. We are here to give you the truth. And what the Messiah said, if you do not believe the writings of Moses, how will you believe my words? In Deuteronomy 30, beginning at verse 11 through 14, for this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we might hear it and do it? But the word, that is, commandment, is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you might do it. It's right here in black and white. We can read it and put it into our minds, and we can hold on to it and put it into our heart. And when we have that, then we can do it. verses 15 through 16 of Deuteronomy 30. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love Yahweh your Elohim, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And Yahweh your Elohim will bless you in the land which you go to possess. Verses 17 and 18. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. Whoa. Let me read that again. But if your heart... We hear a lot of people talking about, well, he knows my heart. But if your heart turns away from Yahweh so that you do not hear Yahweh and are drawn away by what? By Satan, by lies. And worship other gods. And how do people worship other gods? Well, you ask a person from another nation, how do you worship your gods? And they tell you. And then if you do that, if you worship on a Sunday when that's not in the scripture, when you celebrate Christmas and that's not in the scripture, when you celebrate New Year's on January 1st, and when you celebrate Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, and it's not in scripture and it's not what Yahweh has told us to do, you are against Yahweh. I'm sorry that I'm saying that to you, and you might be offended. I'm sorry. I'm sorry because sometimes I feel guilty when I see or imagine pain in someone else and I think that it's my fault. But I know that it's not. If you want to reject what I'm saying, consider that you want to reject this truth because it is contradictory to what you have learned in your life, what people have taught you. But do not forget that the scripture says that we have inherited lies from our fathers. And if your strength and your beliefs won't allow you to consider what scripture says in black and white, then I would beg you to consider and meditate on the fact that Yahweh is forever. There is no beginning, there is no end. That his ways are eternal. They are in the beginning and they are in the end, and they're here and now. I would request that you consider that. Romans 3 verse 4 says, let Yahweh be true and every man a liar. Don't even believe what I'm telling you. Go to the Word, read the Word, and see if the Word is what I'm saying to you. If it is, then don't believe me. Believe the Word. See what it says. If you do that, I know that you will be blessed. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20. I call heaven and earth to witnesses. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that you and your descendants may live, that you may love Yahweh your Elohim, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which Yahweh swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. The world has the church fathers who basically have been drawn away from Yahweh. And they teach in the very soon after Yahshua was impaled that anything Jewish, anything that looked Jewish, was to be thrown away and burned. But they are throwing away truth. They are avoiding the truth when they throw away the scriptures, which the Jews have preserved. The Bibles that we carry around with us, the Torah, the writings and the prophets, have been preserved for whom? For us. We carry them around with us. I remember a pastor who told me, John, don't read the Old Testament. It's only good for a few stories. I wish I knew then what I know now, that I might be able to give him truth pointing to the scripture for what it says. But I'd just been called out with three words, honor my Sabbath, and I was a babe. But now I feel privileged to be able to speak boldly the truth. In Exodus 20, verses 4 through 6, it says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." Are you hearing this? You shall not make for yourself a carved image. Is a cross a carved image? Is an angel a carved image? Is a fish a carved image? Are there carved images of Christmas trees? You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, Yahweh your Elohim, am a jealous Elohim, visiting the iniquity of the fathers, visiting their transgression of Torah upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Who hates Yahweh? Those who transgress his law. It is absolutely clear. It is in black and white. If you transgress the law of Yahweh, you hate Yahweh. Verse 6, but showing mercy to thousands of people or thousands of generations. It doesn't say, but I'm inclined to believe that it's thousands of generations. To those, and here we have a Hebrew parallelism, two things that are spoken differently but say the same things. To those who love me and to those who keep my commandments. One is equal to the other. Yahshua says, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's the same thing. To whom will Yahweh show mercy? To those who keep, that is, those who guard, protect, and obey his commandments. And what do you suppose is the form and function of this mercy that he will show to the keepers of his law? What is the form? I'm speaking in Greek and Latin terms when I say form, but what is the function? I'm speaking now in Hebraic thinking. What is the form and function of this mercy that he will show to keep to the keepers of his law? Now remember, this was written thousands of years ago from Exodus, in the book of Exodus. But when we go to the book of John, chapter 14, 15 through 18, we read, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. And who's that helper? The Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him, and that means that the world does not comprehend him, nor knows him, that is, the world does not love him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Now, the reverse of this is true, as we read in Exodus 20, verse 5. If you do not keep the commandments of the Father and the Son, we hate our Heavenly Father and His Son. Orphans are the fatherless. Who is the Holy Spirit? Who is pure in spirit and has never been seen or heard? Yahweh. He is our Heavenly Father. He is a father to the fatherless. John 5:37, and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me, and you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. And in the next chapter of John, chapter 6, verses 41 through 42, the Jews then complained about him, Yahshua, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Yahshua, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? In John 6, verses 43 to 45, Yahshua therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And that word draw there is the Greek word helkousi. And literally it means drags him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by Elohim. It's not just one place in the Tanakh. It's in virtually every prophet in the book. And they shall all be taught by Elohim. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. In verse 46 through 51, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from Elohim. He has seen the Father. He's speaking of himself in the third person here. Yahshua has seen the Father. We have not. Verse 47, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. John 14:20-24, Yahshua answered and said to him, this is a response to another question, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, he will keep my commandments, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Can we separate the Messiah from the Father? Can we separate Yahweh from Yahshua? Can we worship Yahweh and not have Yahshua? Can we worship Yahshua and not have Yahweh? They are inseparable. And Yahshua promises that he and his Father will come into us and be with us. They are one in the same, in a sense. But here, Yahshua also says that what he says is not his own words, it's the words of his Father. Now, do you remember my question? What is the form and the function of the mercy that Yahshua demonstrated for the keepers of his law? The form of his mercy was his body, his flesh, his blood, that is, his life. His life is in the blood. He died in our place as only the unspotted Lamb of Yahweh could do. And the function of Yahshua's sacrifice was and is to be a propitiation, an offering, a burnt offering for our sins. Burnt is a type of offering. That he might cover us in the presence of his Father, that we might not die in Yahweh's presence, but live forever. We talk about being changed, and yes, that's true, but here and now we are covered by his blood, allowing the Spirit of Yahweh to come in and implant his law into our minds and our hearts. John chapter 1, verses 29-31. The next day, John saw Yahshua coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of Yahweh who takes away the sin of the world. And this is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" Okay, a lot of people are confused by that. When was John born in relationship to Yahshua's birth? John was born before, in fact, exactly 6 months before Yahshua was born. So what does he mean, that he was before me? Well, John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was Yahweh, and the Word was with, and the Word was Yahshua. That's what he meant. "I did not know him," John says, "but that he should be revealed to whom? He should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water." In 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 through 8, Messiah, this is Paul speaking, "Messiah, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Now that's what we read in the English. The word "old" in this verse is the Greek word palaia, meaning former or thrust away. The word "bread" does not exist in this Greek manuscript. It's not there in the word. Now, the word "unleavened" is the Greek word azumos, which means uncorrupted, or put more positively, it means pure. Unleavened means pure. The Greek word for leaven is zumi, and therefore means defiled or corrupted. Malice is the word kakias, derived from the same Greek word translated wickedness, which is from the Greek word poneros, meaning degeneracy from original virtue. Wickedness means degeneracy, degenerating from virtue or truth. It means derelict, lewd, and malicious. Paul here is trying to tell us that the feast days of Yahweh have been defiled by false teachers who have distorted the feast of Yahweh to the point that they are no longer recognizable. They abandoned, for example, the day of Passover, knowing who it was referring to, the Messiah, and instead called the Feast of Unleavened Bread the Feast of Passover. It's actually hilarious when we read in the scripture that the disciples came to Yahshua and said, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where shall we have Passover? Well, that makes no sense at all, because Passover was the day before. Now, allow me to mechanically translate 1 Corinthians 5, 7 through 8, from what we read in the English. Messiah, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with former corrupted traditions, nor with the lewdness of degenerate defilement of the law of Yahweh, but with the purity of tested genuineness and true intimate union. Let me read both of those. As we read it in our scripture, it's Messiah, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. What I believe he means is, Messiah, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the former corrupted traditions. Now, this is not the law that he's talking about here. Traditions are the traditions of the Pharisees who have distorted the law of Yahweh. Not with the former corrupted traditions, nor with the lewdness of degenerate defilement of the law of Yahweh, but with the purity of tested genuineness and true intimate union. Moving down to the next chapter in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of Yahweh? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of Yahweh. They won't be there. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Master Yahshua and by the Spirit of Elohim. In Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, and that doesn't just mean adultery, having sexual union with someone other than your spouse. It means adulterating the word of Yahweh. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, which is the word pharmakeia, which means essentially drug use, substance abuse, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, again, against the law of Yahweh, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of Yahweh. And down to verse 22 through 26, but the fruit of the Spirit, the opposite of the works of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That doesn't sound very fun, does it? Long-suffering. It means putting up with others. It means granting mercy to others who may not understand, who may not get it. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. In other words, we may freely do these things. And those who are Messiahs have impaled the flesh, killed the flesh with its passions and desires, have killed the passions for pleasure and pleasureful desires. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us do what the Spirit tells us to do. Verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. I, John Fisher, must confess that out of my own pride, out of my own expectations, my own loneliness, my own powerlessness, and my own insecurity, I am afraid for mankind. I want people to hear the truth so they may someday be resurrected in the first resurrection. I want people to hear the truth so they may someday live for eternity. I want people to listen to my teachings. I. Oi. Ay, caramba. I have to learn to accept the world as it is. In Zechariah 4, verses 1 through 3, now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me. This is Zechariah. As a man who is wakened out of his sleep. Wow, I mean, imagine that. I mean, you've been woken up before, out of a sleep. Something happens, like a thunderclap or something like that. This is what he's talking about. And he said to me, what do you see? So I said, I'm looking, and there is a menorah of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left. Do you recognize this? In Zechariah 4 through 6, it says, so I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, what are these, my master? Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my master. So he answered and said to me, this is the word of Yahweh to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says Yahweh of hosts. That was Yahshua speaking to Zechariah. In Mark 16, verses 15 through 16, we read, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the evangel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized in the name of Yahshua will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. What is the evangel? Well, Paul describes it pretty clearly. He writes in Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 3, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the evangel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, in which you endure, by which also you are saved, saved in hope for redemption. If, notice the condition there, if you hold fast to that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, in vain, vain, there's the Greek word aiki, which means without reason or effect. In other words, without the fruit of the Spirit, without obedience. Verse 3, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Messiah died for our sins, according to Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again. Now, the word again there literally means he has, or rose again means he has risen. The third day, now the word day here is chemai, which means a 24-hour period, or when used as an idiom, it can mean a portion of a day. And please note that when Scripture uses the phrase 3 days and 3 nights, it is not an idiom to be interpreted as portions of a day or night. It is, in fact, a direct literal statement. Yahshua spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth, as Jonah did in the belly of the great fish. Sorry to go off on that rabbit trail, but I just want you to understand that the day here can mean 24-hour period. Verse 4, that he was buried and that he rose again according to the scriptures. What scriptures? Isaiah 53, verses 8 and 9. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Okay, this is the prophets, right, in the Old Testament. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? Who will testify of his offspring? It's a rhetorical question. For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. He was a righteous person. And it was for our sins that he was killed. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Yahshua came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." In Joshua 24, verses 14 through 15, it reads, "Serve Yahweh, and if it seems evil to you to serve Yahweh, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, i.e., Babylon, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you now dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh." Interesting that the name of the person saying this was Joshua, which in Hebrew is Yahshua, the same name as the Messiah. Life and death. What a concept. John 12, verse 25. "He who loves his life." Don't we just love our lives? "He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Should we just read that again? He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Is this not ironic? Only if we are willing to be frightened of Yahweh and understand the humiliation in the judgment determined for our egregious actions toward others, and genuinely experience our guilt, our shame, our powerlessness, and the hopelessness of our existence because we willfully transgress the law of Yahweh, even after having received the knowledge of the truth. And here's the irony. Only when we are in our own humiliation, will we be worthy of eternal life? Eternal life, where there is no guilt, there is no shame, there is no fear, and there are no tears forever. Do you know that irony is the foundation for humor? Laughter is what we experience when something unexpected happens that creates a connection with something we already know, but hadn't made that connection. Only when we know that we are nothing can we see the glory of Yahweh and Yahshua. Can you imagine Yahweh and Yahshua laughing with righteous joy to see those who have been called come to an understanding of this holy irony? The problem is that people don't get it. We don't understand this irony that we have to experience and live in our fears and our guilt and our shame and our worthlessness in order to see the Father and the Son. People are too seriously involved in their own lives to look beyond themselves and their so-called needs. So I pray that Yahweh endue us with his righteous joy because we understand and experience the futility of this life, and that we experience the hope and the pure effect upon our souls when we see eternal life before us. May we reject the pleasures of this life so that we may enjoy eternity and the grandest love we will ever know, sitting with the family of believers in Yahweh and Yahshua, those who are not hearers only, but are doers of the word of Yahweh. Let us cast off the foolishness, the magic trick that Satan is playing on humanity, that this life is all we have, a deception that people just don't see. But in righteous humility, let us cry for fear of their souls so that we may go forth, strip away Satan's magic tricks to display his nakedness and reveal this righteous irony so people can get it and humble themselves and return to Yahweh that they may have eternal life and not die in their sins. May it be so.